Okay, we're trying out a new microphone. How's that working?
Not well.
Not well. Hello? Nope. Are we on?
Yep.
Okay. We've been talking about the promise that God gave to Abraham and how that promise just comes down through the corridors of time. Now, I gave these passages to Steve, and he could tell that they were two pieces, two little photographs from two little places. And thank you for weaving those together. I didn't mean to lay that on you that way. But this promise we found already, and we're going to see in these stories. These stories are very powerful. As I mentioned before, I think that the book of Genesis is probably the best underlying foundation you can get to understand the New Testament, even more so than the rest of the books of the law. But to get these stories down is to understand the nature of the promise. Because that promise is going to come back over and over all through the Bible story as the reason that God is faithful and the reason that we should be faithful as well. And so this promise works if you are a strong person and you'll take things into your own hands and do. It works for you if you are a damaged person and really not as functional as you would like to be. The promise works through difficulty. It works through dysfunction. God made a unilateral promise, we said. That's contract language. That means he said, I'm going to do this through you, Abraham. And he put Abraham to sleep just to prove the point. And so God made this all on his own. And he has obligated himself all on his own. Well, let's go back to the story and think just a little bit. The Bible is full of, it's very compact in some ways. It tells us a lot of things, and whatever it tells us, we need to pay attention to. And then sometimes it tells us something in such a way that we have a question mark in our mind. It can be very subtle. It can be an ambiguity. Sometimes the ambiguity is later resolved. Oh, that's what he meant. And other times the ambiguity remains. And we have to stay with the text to really understand what God is up to. So one question I want to pose, coming out of our message last week, we were studying in chapter 22 of Genesis that God commanded Abraham to go and sacrifice his son Isaac, and how it is that this is probably one of the hardest stories in the Bible to understand. And yet, it gets explained and interpreted in the New Testament. It's an important concept. So now, let me ask this question. What do you think Sarah did when she found out about this? I'd bet you any amount that she knew nothing about it when they left. What are you guys doing? We're going to go make a sacrifice that God has commanded. And then when they came back, I have no doubt that Isaac shared everything with his mother. You did what with my son? The Bible doesn't talk about this. But what it does show us in the next chapter, chapter 23, right after that story, it says that Sarah, she died after she was 127 years old. And the subtle part, the part that raises the question, is that Abraham was living in Beersheba. And she died, and he had to walk that 30-some miles to where she was in Hebron. Why were they apart? Was it because she just couldn't take it anymore? you with this God of yours? I don't know. It doesn't answer that question for us, but it raises the possibility. And the person who's writing this down knows about this. Moses, his wife left him on his way to go lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But God said, I sent you, do what I told you. So we don't know. But we do know, I mean, it's obvious from the situation, the intensity of a man going up on a mountain, that he himself would be traumatized by this. His son, Isaac, certainly was, and so was Sarah, apparently. And so we see this coming out in the life of her son, Isaac. None of these people was quite the same anymore after they had met with God in this way. So in the next chapter, chapter 24, Abraham says, I have to get a wife for my son, Isaac. And so he sends the guy who's in head of his whole estate. He says, go back to our tribe in our ancestral lands and find a wife, find a young woman for my son, Isaac. And if you're not able to, I hold you relieved from the obligation. But whatever you do, don't take Isaac away from the promised land. There was something about Isaac that he never left the promised land. And so at 40 years old, he marries this woman, Rebekah, that the man brought back from their tribe. And it says in chapter 24 this woman, Rebekah, consoled Isaac over the death of his mother. There was something very deeply soul-injuring to Isaac in this whole process. And so Rebekah brought strength back into that as Abraham's life was fading in his old years. So it's hard for the people that are chosen. These were the people that were the recipients of the promise. And it was hard for them. And then we think about, what about the people that were not chosen? What about Isaac's older brother, Ishmael? He was given gifts and sent away. And now in this story, we're going to see the next generation, that Esau, Jacob's brother, the two twin sons of Isaac, Esau is going to get sent away with gifts, but not chosen. And so we ask a theological question. Is God fair in the choices that he makes? I mean, he can do stuff because he's God, right? But is it fair that he does that? Does he keep his promises on one hand, but is he fair? Is he good? Does he have a good intention toward us when he makes these decisions? That's a good question. And so for this passage in chapter 25 that Steve read for us, starting at verse 19, it's the break. It's another book in the book of Genesis. Remember, whenever it says, these are the genealogies of... Well, this is a new book. This is the genealogies of Isaac, Abraham's son. And then we see for this chapter and the next one that Isaac gets to play all the same roles. He gets to go through the same script as Abraham did. The writer is very careful to show us the events of his life that are exactly like Abraham's life, except that he doesn't leave the country. And so we have this thing in verse 21 here in chapter 25 that Steve read. Rebekah was barren, just like Sarah was. And he prayed for her because of that. These stories of these patriarchs, the fathers, they're called the patriarchal cycles because they cycle through the same elements for each of these men. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as well. And so the interesting thing to me is that when Rebekah is now pregnant, the once barren Rebecca, through an act of faith, because they kept going and they kept trying to have a baby, and they did finally. That's an act of faith, just like it was for Abraham and Sarah. That when she was having a war going on inside of her between these two twins, back and forth. Somebody knows about this. It was so much so that she actually went to inquire of the Lord. And you know, that's always such a good idea. Usually when you read in the scripture that somebody makes a big goof, this is exactly what they didn't do. They did not inquire of the Lord. And we're going to see later in Rebecca's life that she does something that she should have inquired of the Lord about. But she inquired, and he informs her that the older, that is to say Esau, she doesn't know who this is yet, but the older will serve the younger. And so she gave birth to these guys, these twins. And Esau came out first. They were not identical twins. Esau was all red and hairy. Maybe that's what they called him, hairy. And as he was coming out, there was a little hand hanging on to his heel. And that was Yaakov, Jacob. Maybe they called him heels. Harry and heels. And that little scene defined their whole life. Esau was firstborn, but just only so. And Jacob was not. Esau was a great hunter, like his uncle Ishmael. And for whatever reason, Isaac just worshiped Ishmael, I think, and really loved his son Esau, because they could do that stuff. They could go out there with a bow and arrows and bring home game. But Isaac was a shepherd, and so was his son Jacob, just like their father Abraham was. So now Esau comes in hunting, from hunting, and that's hard work. He's been out there all day long. He comes in, he's starving. He doesn't have one molecule of energy left, and he says to his brother, who's making some lovely stew, lamb stew with the spices from the Mystic East. And he says, I'm dying. Give me some of that stew. And so Jacob says, well, give me back the 3 minutes between when you were born and when I was born. I want to have the right to be called firstborn. In Hebrew, the word for firstborn and the word for blessing are very close. One has the two second letters reversed. One, firstborn is Bekora, and blessing is Barucha. And the two ideas are very closely tied. And this is about whoever is firstborn, when they receive their inheritance, he gets twice as much as the other one. And the blessing, it turns out, will be about carrying this promise forth. And so he's gotten part of what he wants. He's gotten the birthright because his brother is so hungry, he sells it to him. Yes, yes, take it, whatever. It doesn't mean anything to me because I'm dying. Might have been dying. Might have been close to it. That's how hungry he was. And so the chapter ends with this statement by the writer that Esau despised his birthright. Now, it wasn't that he really despised it, but he might as well have. He just didn't care about it. It wasn't that important to him. And so then chapter 26 goes through all these things that Isaac does, just like his father Abraham did. There was a famine, but Isaac doesn't go down to Egypt. He goes down to Abimelech, who Abraham used to live next to. And they make a treaty for a well, and he pawns off his good-looking wife as his sister. He does all these things that Abraham did. And then at the end of the chapter, it says, as time's going on, that Esau married two Hittite women, two women who were worshipers of the gods, and it says that these two women made Isaac and Rebekah miserable. And so those two statements are in parallel at the end of those two chapters. Esau despised his birthright, and he made his parents miserable with his wives that he chose, that he didn't let them choose for him. So that is the commentary of the Bible about the character of Esau. Now, he just didn't care about the promise, and he didn't focus on it at all. So now, why are you telling us all this story from this ancient stuff? I'm telling you this story because this ancient story is what the New Testament writers use to develop theology. So if you would keep your hand here in Genesis at 26 or so, and then turn to Romans chapter 9. I'd like to look at that for a minute because Paul is going to use the interactions between Abraham and Sarah, between Isaac and Rebekah and their kids to describe about God's choices and whether he has the right to make them or not, and get you started thinking about what they mean. Romans chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 9. We're not going to do a full exposition of this, but I want to show you that the writers of the New Testament are assuming you know these stories. He says, "For the word of promise is this," and then he quotes the story we read last week. "The promise is this, the word of the promise is this, at this time I will come and Sarah will have a son." That was the promise. And so God specified Sarah after they had already had this boy Ishmael with the slave woman Hagar. So you could say, in Paul's logic here, he says, you could say that Ishmael wasn't really chosen because he had the wrong mom. Or was it because God just chose Isaac? That's the question hanging. He says, if you're not sure about that, read on. We read verse 10. He says, "And not only this, but Rebekah," he goes to the next generation. See, this is Isaac's wife. "Rebekah had twins. And from one act of faith with our father Isaac," it was an act of faith because she was barren, and they were just praying that she would have a baby, "from one act with our father Isaac," so they had the same mother, and the only difference between the two of them was whether or not God chose them or not. So verse 11, "Yet before the sons were even born and had not yet done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose and choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls." Well, what are the works? Works of the flesh. We talked about them last week. When Sarah got Abraham to have a baby with Hagar, that was Sarah fixing God's problem. God didn't need that. That was her doing a work of the flesh. And now in this next story, when Rebekah hears through the tent wall, Esau is sent out by Isaac. Isaac says, "I don't know when I'm going to die, so you go out and you bring me a bowl of stew. You know, the kind that you and I just love? And I will give you the blessing. I'll give you your inheritance." When Rebekah hears that, she starts a deception with her son Jacob. She's going to fix the problem that God is in. See? "This is going to come to my son Jacob, the one that God told me was going to inherit way back when." That is what is being discussed here in Romans chapter 9. So he says, this is God's right to choose between these two twins. Verse 12, it was said to her, see, she knew this already, the older shall serve the younger. And he's quoting here, Paul is quoting the book of Genesis, where we've been reading today, chapter 25. And then he goes to the prophets, to Malachi that we studied last year. As it is written, verse 13, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now we discussed the fact that God didn't hate Esau, but it was just a hyperbole to show the difference between the two. And in the book of Malachi, you remember we talked about standing, because the fourth chapter of Malachi has the character Moses from the law of Moses, and then the character Elijah coming on the day of the Lord, and Elijah's the greatest of the prophets. He puts them together in that space. And so we were standing on that tall mountain looking down range where we had come from the law to the prophets. And then we're going to meet Moses and Elijah again on the mountain with Jesus and his inside guys. Okay? So this is the arc of the stories, and that's why they're so important, because Paul picks all this up and he quotes the law of Moses and Malachi and brings it right then. So we understand that God has the right to choose people to be his people. He's making a case for us, Gentiles, that we should be part of the people that God calls his people. And there would be Jewish people saying, that's not fair. We did all the work, all the right stuff. Paul ends up this way in verse 14 of chapter 9. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? Absolutely not. May it never be. Nope. God is fair. Okay. So we answer that question. God is fair. But then the other question is, if he gets to do whatever he wants with whomever he wants, are we then robots who have no choice? Do the choices we make in this life, are they real? Do they mean something? And the answer to that is, yes, they do mean something, and here's why. So blind Isaac. Isaac is physically blind. He tells Esau, bring me some stew. I gotta have stew. I love stew. I know you like stew. And then Rebecca hears this and she says, I got to fix this problem. Just like Sarah fixed the problem in the last generation and made a mess of it, along with Abraham and Hagar, she's getting ready to make a mess for herself and for Jacob. She's getting ready to never see Jacob again before she dies, because he's going to be in exile for 20 years because his brother wants to kill him. We'll get to that part later. So Esau has a great deal here. I get to buy back my mistake with another bowl of stew. I love this stuff. I just got to go get the critter that it takes to make this stew. And so Rebecca's thinking, I waited all these years. She's thinking about when she was walking around with this war going on inside of her, and God said, two nations are in you. And the older will serve the younger. In other words, the younger one's going to be in charge. And it was very obvious to her as a mom. My firstborn is, he's got twice the physical strength and half the wits of the younger one. That's what it is. But he is who he is. Isaac is blind, physically blind, but is he also spiritually blind? So Rebecca is, the clock is running. He's out there hunting. I don't have time to go inquire of the Lord. God's got a problem, right? This is going to go all wrong because of Isaac. And so they make this thing. Jacob is going to go into Isaac and pretend he is Esau. He's got Esau's coat on that smells like Esau. He's got a little bit of sheepskin on the back of his hands to make him feel hairy. And he's got a bowl of soup that Believe me, his wife knows what he likes to eat better than his other son does. I'm your firstborn Esau. I've done just what you said to me. So sit up, please, and have this bowl of soup. And so Jacob, with his second bowl of stew, is going to win all the marbles this time. He's going to get the birthright and the blessing. And he does, actually. And Isaac, oh, how in the world were you able to find it so quickly? Well, Jacob says, because Adonai, the Lord, your God, made it happen for me. Oh, man, he's using the Lord's name in vain. He is out there on thin ice. But I'm going to make it work. I'm going to get the blessing. And so Isaac, come here. Come close. Give me a hug. I just love you. You smell like Esau. You feel like Esau. And then he says this line, this word, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are Esau's hands. And it says he did not recognize him because his hands were like the hairy hands of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Now there's a little subtle ambiguity in here. Isaac lets slip that he hears the voice of Jacob. And so interpreters down through many centuries have posed the question, did Isaac really know? Did Isaac join the deception? Did Isaac pretend that he didn't know that it was Jacob? Did he say in his own heart, I know this is right, but I don't want to face my son Esau? Well, that question remains for us evermore. But Moses has told us clearly in writing this down that Esau was not qualified to get the blessing. He wanted the benefits, but he wasn't willing to own the responsibilities. So it is when choices are made. So is this determinism? Was he born for that? Were we born for the mistakes we make? No, I don't think it's all determinism. I think God, when he chooses, I think he really knows us. I think he knows us from day one. I think he knows who we are much better than we know who we are ourselves. And the New Testament agrees with that. It agrees because it says that Isaac chooses Jacob. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 20 that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. He blessed Esau by giving him gifts and sending him away. And Moses knows this full well because he's got to face the country called Edom that are the people of Esau as he's bringing the children of Israel around to come into the land. And then in the next chapter of Hebrews, chapter 12, we get some practical living advice for people following Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the son of Jacob, who was Jacob, the one that was chosen for the promise. Hebrews 12 says, also see to it that there is no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his birthright for one meal. You see, this is the New Testament telling us how to live for Jesus by using those stories. He goes on, for you know that later when Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no chance for repentance, though he begged for it with tears. Well, so what do? We make choices. First of all, we're all here, right? God is faithful in keeping his promise, despite all of our shenanigans to help him. We do that a lot. Are you called? Well, how do we know? First of all, we're here. Have you said yes to Jesus? That's one way of starting to understand whether you're called or not. What do we do about it? We walk on in this life with Jesus, following him as our Lord and our Savior, because he is the ultimate of the seed of Abraham. We walk on in acts of faith. What's faith? Faith is where we have wisdom on one side. I know what this is about. I know that this is a risk. I know that believing God, believing in God and believing God, that's risky. But my heart says, do it. My heart says, take a chance. That's what faith is. Taking a chance on what we can't completely understand with our eyes. And so what do? Here we pray, we study, we worship, we fellowship, we give. We've got new members, people who acknowledge the fact that, yes, I am in Christ and I am part of the universal church. I'm part of the church, the body of Christ, but I know that has to mean something. And for it to mean something, I need to meet with actual believers, people that you can hear and smell and whatever. They're real people. They got ups, they got downs, they got problems, like I got problems. So we have people who want to be members with us. That's a blessing. That's an act of faith. We have new officers that we're going to vote on here on the 11th of February. People who are willing to stand up and say, if not me, then who? I will do this thing on behalf of my fellow believers. We have Benjamin Canastrasi going to South Africa, I think on the same day that some of us are going to Israel. Is that possibly risky? Sure. Sure, it's risky. I know that. Wisdom says that. But our heart says, yes. Yes, let's take the chance. Yes, let's go. And so that is what it means to be involved with God's promise. We don't understand every bit of it like we were watching The Chosen this morning. They were discussing whether or not you can just do stuff without understanding it. And the answer is, you have to. You have to. So we operate by acts of faith in the promise. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, sometimes it's just very hard. We look at things and we see it with eyes that are temporal. We only get to live in one day at a time. We thank you for your word that just describes real people to us, people doing stuff with strong will and strong desires and making things happen. And we see the deceptions and the manipulations that people do. And we know that we do these same things. And yet you ask us to just trust you. And so we ask that you would teach us to live in the promise, to trust in your promise, that we have seen it come true, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our King. Help us to live in that and not spend our days doing works of flesh to make it come out right, but rather doing acts of faith that say, I know this probably isn't going to happen. I know it's almost impossible, but I believe. And I think, you know, God is leading me to do this. Give us that kind of faith today. And we'll thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Please stand as we sing again here at the end of the service, Who You Say I Am. We're going to sing the chorus in the end of that song, and we're going to declare together that we